Exodus chapter 19. Notice what's recorded in the first two verses. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. It took 3 months to reach Mount Sinai from Egypt. They, of course, had witnessed the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. They had witnessed God parting the Red Sea. They had seen bitter water turned into sweet. They had seen and experienced bread being rained down from heaven. All of that during those 3 months. So here they are at the base of Mount Sinai after having experienced those 3 months. The nation encamps there for 11 months, all the way through Numbers chapter 10. They don't move until Numbers chapter 10. So we have Exodus 19 all the way through the end of Exodus. We have all the book of Leviticus and part of the book of Numbers, all with Israel, that vast multitude camped at the base of the mountain in that wilderness of Sinai. Of course, this all points back to something God had told them prior in Exodus chapter 3. Go back a few pages and notice what he says in verse 12. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. This is God speaking. I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. On this mountain. Mountain. That was a sign God told Moses because God was going to be with them. Now Jehovah reminds them of all the great care that he had provided for them. In Exodus 19 verses 3 and 4, and Moses went up to God and the Lord called him from the mountain saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. They didn't get to this point by their own strength and power or reasoning. God said, I carried you the whole way. It was me that brought you here. He says, it was just like an eagle bringing you. It's on eagle's wings. A few pages on in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses again uses this by inspiration. In Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 10. Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 10. This is Moses speaking to the entire assembly before they go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 32, 10. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. An eagle, strength and power, those are two things we think about with an eagle. An eagle's wings, strong, powerful. God uses that symbol to remind Israel here through Moses that that's how he had taken them for those 3 months, and now they were at Mount Sinai, encamped at the base of the mountain. Three very important things are revealed while Israel is encamped at Mount Sinai. Three very, very important things that the nation needs to know as they go on their journey. Number one is God's plan for Israel is revealed in verses 5 through 9. God's plan for Israel. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you should be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you should speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the people to the Lord. First of all, notice the condition. There was a condition. Verses 5 and 6. What did they have to do? Obey God's voice and keep the covenant. So there was a condition involved here. God didn't say they were going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and a special people regardless of what they did. He says it would be conditioned upon the fact that they obeyed His voice and kept the covenant. There were no promises given to them that they would be a special people if they didn't do that. It was if they obeyed and kept. Now later on, these words are used and given to the next generation of people, of Israelites, before they go into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Notice the similarity in words that are used. Deuteronomy 7, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Deuteronomy 7, verse 11. And notice how the words are similar. Notice how similar the phrases are. Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 11. "Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes and the judgment which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to your fathers." Remember, that generation was a young generation. The generation being addressed in Exodus 19, come Deuteronomy 7, had passed away. Obey and keep. It says, if you do that, if you obey and keep, you will be my treasured possession, a special treasure to me above all people. Great value. That's what God said. That's what you'll be to me. You'll be something I treasure more than anything on earth, above all other peoples, He says, before all other nations and groups and races. He says, you'll be my special treasured people. What a promise. All he had to do, obey His voice, keep the covenant. And that's what they would become. He had a very special plan for Israel. Very special plan for Israel. He says, you're going to become, if you obey my voice and keep the covenant, a kingdom of priests. He says, you're going to be my representatives on earth. He had already told them, or he certainly had implied, and he tells them later, that when they are these representatives, people will see something special in you. They'll see that you're God's special possession, special treasure. So they were going to be this kingdom of priests, and they would be God's representatives all over the world, as well as being a holy nation. A holy nation. What's a holy nation? It's one that's set apart for God's purposes. God had a special purpose for choosing Israel. And you can follow that purpose all the way from Exodus, all the way through Kings and Chronicles, and all the way through the major prophets and the minor prophets, all the way through the coming of the Messiah. He has a special plan for this nation of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 20, not too many pages on over in your Bible, you'll come to verse 26. And you'll see how similar the language is there. Leviticus chapter 20, this is, the setting is still the whole nation camped at the base of Mount Sinai. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Now think of the special place in God's heart that these people had. You're my special people. You're a prized possession to me above all other peoples. You're mine. No doubt you're aware that the Apostle Peter uses these same expressions in describing Christians today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Peter, in talking to the church, in talking to Christians, says this in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Says, but you, just Christians, nobody else is included in that, you. But you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a kingdom of priests, same expression. Royal priesthood. A holy nation, His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Almost identical expression. Now, it's not to the nation of Israel. It's not to Jews. They're not God's chosen people anymore. Christians are. Christians are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people. So in that sense, we have replaced the nation of Israel. Christians are to be different in the way they think, in the way they talk, and in what they do. Why? Because we're God's special people. There are no other special groups of people in the world besides Christ's church. We are His prized possession, His special people. And we have a privilege of serving God as priests. We're God's representatives to the world like Israel was back at that time. We have a special place in this world. And we should never forget about how special that place is. So what happened? The people agreed, didn't they? They said, we will do everything that you have told us. God, we will do everything you have told us. They said, what the Lord has spoken, we will do. Did they? No. A few weeks later, what happened? They built a golden calf. We know that story. Didn't take long for them to break that promise. Not very long at all. And the people even reaffirmed their commitment. Later, Exodus chapter 4, they say the same thing. Yeah, we're going to do that. But over and over and over again, they break that commitment. God's plan for Israel. That's the first thing revealed. Number two, God's plea for them to prepare. God is coming to meet them. They needed to prepare. God was going to appear to them in a special way. So they needed to prepare for that special way. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, notice how similar these words are. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. A fiery law for them. Of course, he had appeared to Moses. He's going to bring the Ten Commandments, next chapter, Exodus 20. But here he's getting ready to appear to them in a special way, and because of that, the people needed to prepare for that. It says they needed to consecrate. So let's go ahead and read. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Consecrate. The idea of being separated because something special was going to happen. What was the special something? God was going to meet the people on the mountain. That was what was special. They needed to be holy. And notice what they had to do. Wash. Wash. When you go later on and read the whole book of Leviticus, when it talks about purification, there's always washing that goes on. Washing. That hasn't changed. Remember what Paul was told to do? Rise and be baptized and do what? Wash away your sins. Wash away your sins. It's a necessity for being pure. So God set limits for them. Set limits. He set boundaries. And these boundaries were not to be crossed. The penalty was death, even for an animal. So they were responsible for the animals to make sure the animals didn't go on the mountain. There were limits put in place about sexual intimacy as well. Boundaries. We need boundaries. You and I need boundaries. If left to our own devices, it is not good. We need limits. We need boundaries. People have always needed them. Adam and Eve were given limits and boundaries, weren't they? We need boundaries. And it's very important for us not to cross them. In 2 John, he gives us some boundaries to think about. 2 John, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. Notice the boundaries that's set for us. 2 John chapter, only one chapter. 2 John, beginning in verse 9. Here are the boundaries, the limits. Whoever transgresses, which means goes beyond, that's what the basic word means, goes ahead, goes over, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him to your house, nor greet him, for he greets him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. There's the boundary. The teachings of Christ, right there. The doctrine of Christ. There's your limits. You have to stay in there. You can't transgress and go across the boundary of Christ. Boundaries, they're important. The other thing here that's important is how critical it is for people to prepare to meet God. Number one, that means meeting Him in worship, of course. You know, what we're doing here, when we gather, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever it is we gather, we meet God in a special way. It's a very special time. Unfortunately, a lot of people in the world don't treat it very special, but it's a special time. Because we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. That means there's preparation involved. We prepare to meet God. And of course, also, we prepare to meet God in eternity. That's what the prophet Amos said, Amos 4:12. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. It's the latter part of that verse. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And that's true for us today. We have to prepare to meet God. That was the point of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, Matthew chapter 25. Some of them made right preparation, some of them didn't. And it's only the ones who prepared that were allowed to enter. And that's exactly the same way it is today for us. If we don't prepare to meet God in eternity, then we will not enter into heaven. That's simple. What we do in this world matters. What we do today matters. What we do tomorrow matters. When we prepare to meet God. The last thing that's revealed on the mountain is God's presence on the mountain. Verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. They tremble. What's being revealed? It's God's power. It's His glory. It's His majesty. His awe. So that people will understand who it is they are meeting. The one and only God. The only one there to serve. Very first of those great commandments. They're seeing this, and so God presents it visually for them to understand the significance of what they're about to do and see. So we have smoke, we have thunder, we have lightning, we have a trumpet. Now those other things are kind of natural things. Sound of a trumpet, definitely not natural. The people were trembling. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, the whole mountain, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Now, if you were an Israelite, you should be terrified at this point. You should realize that what's about to happen is a very unique experience. It's a very unique experience. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, the trumpet just got louder, it got louder, and got louder. And all the time there's the thunderings, the lightnings, the smoke, the mountain trembling, they're quaking. Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. It's interesting if you look at some other translations of that. Last part of the verse. Moses spoke and God thundered back. Showing again His power, His glory. Moses went up, God came down. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest He break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And of course, what He gets ready to speak to them? Ten Commandments. The next chapter. Only Moses and Aaron are invited up. God's presence should produce awe. It should produce reverence because of who God is. That's what God is trying to do here. Get the people to understand who He is. And why, when He tells them, you shall have no other gods before Me, to the next thing He tells them, they will know why they should not have any other gods before them. Isaiah has a tremendous picture of going into the presence of God and standing before Him. Isaiah chapter 6, the first five or six verses. We have the seraphim, you know, flying around God saying, holy, holy, holy. That's what God's presence should do. That's why we should never take worship lightly. We should never take lightly whenever we come in. Even if it's on a Sunday night, we may only have 10 or 12 people. Doesn't mean we take it lightly. It's important because of whose presence we're in. Under the new covenant, says God's people come to a very different mountain. We don't have to go to physical Mount Sinai today, but we do come to a different mountain. In Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 12, The writer tells us this. Very similar expression. Beginning in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Says, "For you," talking about Christians, "have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest." Says that Mount Sinai is not the one we're coming to. "And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you," says that's not what you've come to. The Israelites came to that. But he says, now, Christians, you're coming to a different mountain. And now he describes it. "But you've come to Mount Zion." See, not Mount Sinai. Mount Zion. "And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." He says, "You've come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See," and this is our warning, verse 25, "see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." There's our warning. They had a warning. Israelites did at Mount Sinai. We have a warning. It says, don't refuse him who speaks. We have got one shot at this. We only have one life. We don't have multiple lives that we get to relive things over and over again. We have one life, one shot. And it matters how we spend that life. It matters what we do, matters what we say, matters where we go. Those decisions we make all matter. And more than anything, we want to make sure we don't refuse him who speaks. He is very specific when he speaks. He's told us there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Christ. Not any other way. Very specific. He's told us that way is narrow. He's told us that way consists of obeying him and no others. That way consists of following him and no one else. He said there's only one way of salvation. For the one outside Christ, that way involves a washing. Washing away of sins. For that one in Christ, washing is still needed. As 1 John 1 tells us. If we repent and confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. To wash those sins away. If there's a need for anyone here in this audience this morning to respond to that great invitation, then I urge you to do that as we stand and sing.